You know, and I got to hand it to them. We are backing them somewhat, and so is a bunch of other nations because they're smart. You better back Israel, because if we don't, we're going to fall bad. But it's quite interesting. I just wonder if you've been watching it. Keep your eye on that. All right, here we go. Mark chapter 15. Let's go to the Lord. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. And truly, Lord, we thank you for the blessings you give us. We do ask, Lord, that you be with each of us tonight. Open our hearts, our ears to your word. Help us, Lord, to take it in and be doers, not just hearers only. We do pray for Israel tonight, the situation they're in. Pray for our own country, Lord, situation it's in. What all this could turn into. But Lord, you said, keep a watch, for time is nigh. We are in the last days, Lord, and we ask you to help us to be watchful, not just for what's going on, but to be watchful and be listening for the Lord to say, come up hither. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name, and in for his sake I pray, amen. All right. Mark chapter 15. Now, I got to decide where I want to stop at. I'm going to give you a deal here. We'll talk about it for a second. Jesus is in trial. And he's went through all of the beatings. And he's went through all of the ridicule and all of this. And they give him the arm piece on the cross. He's got to haul it. Now, look at verse 21. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. But what they did is they brought Jesus out there, and there stands this poor guy. He's down there for the Passover, all this stuff. He's trying to mind his own business, and they take him. Come here. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, you don't say no to a Roman soldier. That would not have been a smart thing to do. Because they weren't like us, you know. You can say no, and as long as you don't reach like this, you probably won't get shot. But you can go to court and nag about it, whatever you want to do. But you didn't say no to a Roman soldier. And this guy knew that, and they said, hey, Simon, come here. You're going to do this. Now, I wish I could tell you that my brilliance found this, but you wouldn't believe me anyway. But it was awesome when I heard this. It was in a devotion I was listening to the other day. I've never, ever, ever thought about it. But let me ask you this away. Do you think Simon got saved? I mean, he carried the cross of the Son of God, carried it all the way up there, flopped it down. It does not say he hung out and watched the crucifixion. But do you think he got saved? Even if he stood there and watched the crucifixion. We know he was apparently religious, or he wouldn't have been there anyway. So he was religious somewhat, probably the Pharisaical type stuff. Most of them were. But in this devotion I heard, I'm going to say he did. And I don't think what I'm going to read you is a coincidence in the Word of God. Now, what verse is that? 21. I don't know where 21 went. There it is. Right after 20. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by. He was just cruising by, minding his own business. These guys were crooks, thieves, murderers. They're going to be crucified. And they said, Simon, come here. Now, why did you think it says the father of Alexander and Rufus? To bear his cross. This guy, Simon, was the father of a boy named Alexander and a boy named Rufus. But we still don't know if he got saved. But there, I'm going to say he did. And here's why. Go to Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 16. I like little nuggets that you find in the Word of God, and that you, when you listen to the preaching of the Word, you find stuff. Amen. The studying of God's Word, you find things. Now, look at verse 13. Paul says, salute who? Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. We know Simon apparently was married. He had two kids because he didn't have them. So he had a wife. Now, what's the chances of there being Rufus in Mark and Rufus, who Paul now knows, that is saved? Because Rufus wasn't with Simon. But now all of a sudden, Rufus and his mom and my mom, as he said. That's interesting. I'm going to say Simon got saved. I'm going to say he trusted the Lord as his Savior, and he went home because he was from another place far out in the country. He went home and told Mama all about it, which in turn told his two boys all about it. And we know that, what's he say? Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother. So we know his mother apparently received the Lord. We don't know nothing about Alexander. But do you think that's a coincidence? I don't think so. Personally, I think it's in the Bible so that we can understand our influence is important to people. Now, this part I didn't hear on the devotion. But this is where I studied, and I'm like, Lord, what do you want to show me here? And honestly, Simon's, his influence on his family meant that at least Rufus got saved. The mom, surely she got saved because when her husband got home, she said, he's different. Something changed here. Somewhere along the line, I don't know what happened to him. You know, she might have even asked, what'd you do to my husband? I'm going to say she got, it come to her that, hey, he's got something different. And I guarantee you, because now he's realizing, hey, I had no hope. I thought I was doing all of this stuff to get me to heaven, and it wasn't going to get me anywhere. But now, trusting in this Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who died on the cross, and I'm sure he probably said, oh, honey, man, it turned dark in the middle of the day. And he cried out, my God, why have thou forsaken me? And he said, it is finished, and died. He probably told her, let me tell you something, sweetie. There was two thieves hanging on the cross. One of them, they were both ridiculing Jesus. And then one of them all of a sudden says, whoa, wait a minute. You and I deserve what's happening. You know, we deserve why we're here. He ain't done nothing wrong. Matter of fact, he's done everything good. And then he looked at him and said, Lord. See, there's the key. Remember me. Amen. That's all he said. Lord, remember me. He accepted Jesus at that moment. And Jesus said the sweetest words, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, he was still up there dying. Yeah. didn't change the fact. He was still in a lot of pain. Matter of fact, they had to come along and break his legs because they wanted to get him down. See, crucifixion, they usually left him hanging up there for 3, 2, 3, 4 days. It depended on the individual. And they suffocate just very slowly. But they had to break their legs so it would happen, but they didn't Jesus, because he gave up the ghost. They didn't take it from him. He gave up. Now, go to Thessalonians. I won't charge you for all that. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, this is kind of where this whole devotion started at when I read this. And then later I heard the devotion I was listening to, because I listen to devotions. And I heard this about Simon. And it went right along with what my devotion was. Me and Sandy were talking about this verse. And then actually, and I thought, you know, that'd be a good sermon. And then actually that night we were listening to that. Verse 13, chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men. In other words, Paul and them showed up to the Thessalonians, preached to them the Word of God, and they took it as the Word of God, not of, oh, you're just a preacher out there preaching the Word. No, they took it as the Word, not of men. He said, but as it is in truth. In other words, what they were telling them, listen, Jesus wasn't standing there. They were out there telling them what the Lord had laid on their heart, and they understood it and took it. That it wasn't from them. They were just the mouthpiece. They took it as it is in truth, the Word of God. And it says, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The Word of God works in our lives when we believe and we trust the Lord and we ask the Lord Jesus in our heart. He starts working on us. It starts coming together in there. The light comes on and it starts flowing. Look back at chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Paul told him, he said, so that ye were in samples. Now, listen, I've had people say, well, that's just an example. That's not an example. In sample is like you take a tool on your tools and you hit it with a hammer. It's an impression. That's a little bit different. So that ye were in samples, impressions. To all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith toward to Godward is spread abroad, that we need not to speak anything. Paul didn't have to go out and really speak to any of them. He was busy praying and preaching the Word of God. And he said, because you took the Word in, took it in as an example, it made a mark in your life that you went out and started spreading the Word. You see, that is what we're supposed to do, all of us as Christians, is take that word in and not just keep it, but take it in and tell others about Jesus. Not only that, but to tell them what He's done in our life. These guys right here could go and tell everybody, hey, we were worshiping idols. We had no hope. We were going to die. And we just thought, hey, we'll just die and just disappear. But then we found the truth out. No, we're going to live forever somewhere. Either down here, nobody likes to talk about. Or up there that everybody likes to talk about. I heard a song the other day that everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. That's a blues singer. But that's true. The problem is everybody at some point, unless the rapture happens, is going to die. We're all going to stop breathing at some point in our life, and we're going to wake up one or two places. And if we know the Lord Jesus, hey, but they had it so in their lives that they were an influence. They were an impression on other people. Now, for some reason, I got a word here, and we're going to read it because I don't know where I read it from. I ain't found it yet, but that's all right. Compel. The word compel means to force, drive, especially to a course of action. But it also, in the meaning of compel, means to have a powerful and irresistible effect, influence on someone. So the question is, what type or kind of influence do you have on those around you? How powerful is it? Simon carried the cross member of the cross for Jesus, carried that on his shoulders, no doubt because Jesus was struggling to do so after being beaten and all of his insides is hanging out and beat like a pulp, and then they want him to carry that. And they compelled him. There's where the word come from. They compelled him. They forced him to do so. And really, that's what the word means. But I like the other meaning it had, number 7 down the list. To have a powerful, almost irresistible effect and influence. You know, what do we have? How powerful is our influence on others? Do we use the word, you ever, now, there's a place in the word, and I didn't write it down, but it's called importunity. And that's an odd word. We don't use that every day. And I've preached a message on importunity every day before. But what that is the guy wakes up because he's got visitors who dropped in on him in the middle of the night. And he's like, I ain't got nothing to feed these people. And he goes to his neighbor. And the guy says, what do you want? We're in here trying to sleep. Now, you got to understand, they all slept in the same room. The whole family, wife, mom, dad, kids, everybody. Wife and mom the same. They all slept right there, dogs. Well, I don't think they had dogs in there. And he didn't want to wake them up. He said, look, I got people come by here. I need some food. Oh, go on, go, go. Hey, what do you want? What do you want? Go, go. Oh, good grief, here's some bread. You see, we're to be that kind of a influence. We're to be that persistent with people. Now, be careful. I'm not telling you to go out and drive people nuts. But don't give up on them. Amen. Pray for them. Every chance you get, say, I know I've asked you before, but would you come to church? You know, we need to be that way. Do you stay persistent with inviting someone to church? We should. What's your attitude in bad times? You ever had any bad times? Yeah. I won't pick on her, but Gayla was having a bad time the other night. Santino's fault, but anyway. No. But we all have bad times. Ask yourself, how was my reflection on those around me? You know, you got to ask. Sometimes you do need to grab a doctor and say, get it together. You know, it does help. But what's it about? How do they perceive us? I've used Silas and Paul many times in the dungeon down there in Philippi. They wasn't complaining. Paul wasn't saying, well, you wait till I get out of here. I got some good lawyers. We're going to sue. And he didn't say, I'm a Roman. You messed up. He used that later, but he didn't do nothing to them. He could have had them people killed. Do you realize that? Paul being a Roman, beaten, him and Silas both, by the way, beaten, cast into prison and ain't had a trial. Ooh, under Roman rule, under Roman law, they were not supposed to have so much as their hand touched. And they could have died for doing that. And they said, oh, they're Romans. Oh, let them go. And Paul says, no, ain't that easy, man. You tell them to come down here and tell us we can go. You know that hurt. But let me ask you a question now. Does the change in your life show? Paul, Acts 16, the Apostle Paul, he's beaten, him and Silas. The Philippian jailer gets saved because he asked him, he said, hey, what must I do to be saved? And he got saved and he walked into the house, and what a change mom saw in him. Not only that, but look what he done for them. He washed Paul and Silas, washed their stripes, cleaned them up. That was really a big change. There was a change in his life that was shocking. It was such a shock that it changed his wife's mind and it changed his children's mind. Is the change in our lives, does it influence other people? Is it such an influence in our life that other people look at us and say, oh, wow, boy, that's different. Last week, he wasn't that away. Last week, she wasn't quite that friendly. All of that, you see, the change in his life was very interesting. And it changed everything. What about your compassion for the lost? Those out there that we know doesn't know Jesus. Go to Acts chapter 17. Book of Acts 17. Your compassion for the lost. 17 and 16. Now, Paul had just been getting persecuted. He had to get out of Dodge, so to speak. You ever been to Dodge? Dodge City, I don't blame him. I'd have left too. I've been there more than once. It's a long way from the mountains of Colorado. You know, I used to watch that Gunsmoke. And he'd get on his horse, oh, his buckskin. I couldn't wait to have a buckskin. And he'd get on his, and I bought one. He'd get on that buckskin and he'd ride, and within half a day they were in the mountains. That's a lie. It's 7 hours at least doing 80. But I didn't know no better. I ought to sue him. But anyway, no. Acts chapter 17, your compassion for the lost. Verse 16 says, now while Paul waited for them, because Paul took off and went to Athens. They had to get Athens. They had to get Paul out of there and get him hid. He gets to Athens, and his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. In other words, he was so concerned for that city that his spirit was stirred in him and he could not but help go out and talk. He had to go out and tell them about Jesus. You see, you got to ask yourself, do we have that kind of compassion? We should. So in our lives, do we have that strong influence? Do we have that powerful influence on others? Do we stay persistent with them and with the prayers? Amen. We ought to. When everything goes haywire, do you blow up and climb over the desk? Or do you say, Lord, you need to help me here? Is the change in our lives big enough change that it influences other people? It ought to be. Let's go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. This is important. Psalm 51. Now, we know the story behind Psalm. He had got caught, David did, by what he had done. Yeah. But I want you to see when he repented. That's what this Psalm's about. It's about him repenting. Getting on board with the Lord. Getting in the same boat with the Lord. Look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now look at verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Now listen to 13, real close. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You see, until our lives get to where they ought to be, we're not going to change people's mind. You can tell somebody you go to church all day. You can tell somebody that you are a Christian. You believe in the Lord Jesus. Oh, I give money to the church too. You can tell them all these things. But until they see it in your life,
amen,
not going to change anybody.
Say it.
It ain't got nothing to do with the way you dress. Nothing to do with the way you, how much money you give. It's all about that change in here, and they see your works. That's why in the book of James it says, I'll show you my faith by my works. I've had lots of people say, oh, I'm saved. Really? You can't prove it to me. You know, I've been around and I dress like a cowboy most of the time. Boots, jeans, vest, wear the wild rags, a cowboy hat. But I can walk around all day long. I go down to the NFR every year to the Cowboy Christmas. You go to the boot barn a week ahead of time, and they are selling hats like crazy. And they ain't a one of them in there could ride a stick horse to water. They ain't got a clue. They look the part, but until you see them in action. But when you can get up there and ride a horse, when you can rope, and when you can deal with the cows the way you need, now you've proved. And it wouldn't matter if you come walking in there in a pair of tennis shoes and short pants. If you can do it, oh, huh. Yeah, he knows what he's talking about. You know, I'm a guitarist. No. You hear me when I hit a sour chord. Bang! What was that? I'm no guitarist. And it doesn't take long to figure that out. I can play at it. But it don't take long to figure out I ain't gonna make no living doing it. People realize that real quick. You see, when we brag on, oh yeah, we're Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. But they don't come to church. Oh, I'm a Christian, but they ain't living no different than the rest of everybody else in the world. If you took that person, and you got to ask yourself, and I've asked this before here, if in a court of law they took your life and examined it, would it be enough to convict you of being a Christian? Could they really put you in jail for being a Christian? Or is it just in name only? See, we got to ask ourselves, how much of an influence are we on other people? You see, when that guy, when I read that Simon, of the Cyrenian, when I read that, I'm like, and I heard that, I'm like, oh, really? I mean, I ain't never thought about that. And I didn't turn over because I couldn't remember where he said go. And the next day, I said, Rufus. And I put it in my deal and my phone, boop, brought up Romans. And I read it, and I'm like, nah, that's interesting. How many Rufuses have you heard of in the Bible? That's the only one. And it's mentioned twice. It's mentioned in the book of Mark that his dad was there to help Jesus. And then it's mentioned, Paul says, oh, he's a good guy. Say hey to Rufus when you go by. Because him and his mom, guess what? They're saved. They're good Christian people. Amen. All because of their dad. All because of the influence that dad had on them. You see, we got to ask ourselves, how much influence do we have on people? And I'm going to be honest with you. It's getting really hard in today's world, even with the influence, to get them to listen. You see, I wrote this down. David was saying, when my heart is right with the Lord, it will change others who he comes in contact with. You know, we've had years over time, we've had the great awakenings when Billy Sunday was preaching. And Billy Graham, and if you go back further than Billy Sunday, you get back in there to what was the dude in England? Charles Spurgeon. And then we had D.L. Moody. And you read about all these circuit riding preachers back in the day. They were cruising around on horses and they would go into towns and they would preach the word and hundreds would get saved. They said Billy Sunday, when he was coming to town to do a revival, that they would go board up the windows on the liquor store so that people didn't come by and bust all the windows out. Because when the evangelistic meeting was over with, people were saved and they were like, oh, we don't need this. And they'd throw rocks through the windows and bust everything. So they would board it up so it wouldn't get trashed. That was quite the influence he had on people. You see, and that's the, anymore though, it's getting hard. Matter of fact, in the tribulation period, they're going to know God is dishing out all these problems and they're still not going to repent.
Yes. Oh,
geez. They're going to go out there and grit their teeth at him and do their fist at him, but they ain't going to repent. See, we're getting to where we're already seeing people, they're just cold. They don't care. And we've got a Christian influence in the world. We do. It's not near as strong as it was at one time. But it could be. Like a guy explained it to me one time. I said, so what's wrong today? I said, you got the same group of churches out here, and you got all of these people that claim to be Christian. But you don't see as many people in church and you don't see as many saved. He said, what's the problem? He said, well, look. He said, you take a honey jar. He said, and fill that dude up and just keep pouring it in. He said, what happens to it? He said, it overflows and it spreads all over the counter. He said, and it's sweet everywhere it goes. He said, but anymore we're getting to where the honey jar ain't overflowing. He said, because Christians are not what they should be in the world. He said, they're mixed up in the same mess as the rest of the world. Go to the same places, deal with the same stuff, dress the same as they do.
Amen.
You know, what happened is, honestly, is the church, the world has always been evil. And the more evil the church, I mean, the world gets, the church gets closer to them. And they get closer to them, and the more evil they get closer to them. But the problem is, where's the church at? It's in the same mess they're in. And they get more worldly as they get closer and closer. We were supposed to stay back here and let them move on into evil. And the church would have still had the same power that they'd have had back then. But every time the world, when it advanced in worldly thoughts and all the evilness of the world, the church did the same thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
They advanced right along behind it all.
Amen. Amen.
That's why the church doesn't have the influence it used to have. But we can turn that around. It just depends on us. One verse I skipped, and I'm getting in trouble for skipping it. It's in here I'm getting in trouble from, it ain't you. Look at chapter 50, Psalm 51. It's not a chapter, it's a psalm. Psalm 51, you can write it down if you want to. Verse 11, I skipped that. It says, cast not away from thy presence. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That verse confuses a lot of people. Jessica, can you lose the Holy Spirit? Think about it. You don't have to answer right now. Can you lose the Holy Spirit? David did. Let me ask you a question. Can you lose your salvation? No, you can't. You see, the Holy Spirit dwelt among the Old Testament people. He didn't dwell within. He could go and come. And whenever David messed up, he left David. He's like, I am put up with this. I don't have to be subject to this mess you're doing. Because he was committing adultery. Lies, murder. But see, when Christ left, he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
And the Holy Spirit don't leave. But you know, when we mess up, when we don't live right, he gets real quiet. His influence ain't near as tough on us as it was. We get to where it's like, what? You can't hear it. Because he gets real quiet. That's the only way I can compare it with what happened to David. David said, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And then he said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. See, when we get back to where we ought to be on track with Christ, that's when your joy comes back. See, when we get off on the wrong path, the Holy Spirit don't leave us. But that joy goes away. We don't have that peaceful feeling.
Amen.
And that joy dies out. And I'm going to be honest with you. The most miserable person in the world that you'll ever meet. More miserable than somebody on death row. Is a Christian that ain't in tune with God.
Lord Jesus.
they are not in tune with God, you don't even want to be around them. They are rotten. So let's make sure our hearts are good, right with the Lord, and be that influence like Simon was to his family, to Rufus. Because Rufus was brought up in the Bible. Like I said, I don't know much about Alexander. He might have said, "No, Dad, you flipped." You know, I have no idea. And he might have died already. I don't know, because that had been several years. We don't know what happened to him, but we do know what happened to Rufus. Rufus got saved. So did Mom. So let's be that kind of an influence out there. It's easy to be that kind of influence in here. But when we go out there, it's a whole lot different.
Amen.
All right, let's have an invitation. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Let's all stand.